Okay, so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I kind of made a mistake. So I originally was supposed to be speaking next week, but got pushed back to this week because I have something going on next week. But I kept the scripture from next week and prepared for that. And so next week, you guys are going to be going over 1 Timothy chapter 5 and kind of backtracking, so I apologize for that. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 tonight. And I want to give a little bit of context of what's going on here. So because, thankfully, we have a God of order and structure and not confusion and chaos, God is using Paul in this letter to give some instructions to the church on how they should function and operate. And that's what Paul does in chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. If we look back, we kind of see a theme of honor that he's pushing in all throughout chapter 5 and again in the beginning of chapter 6. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. So, and then he follows up with some scripture about how to genuinely take care of the widows that are in the church. Then we have in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So now he's instructing the congregation on how to deal with the elders and how to give them honor, the ones that are working for them. And now finally, in chapter 6, verse 1, we have, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers, rather that they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. This is definitely a temptation for us to not serve the people that are above us in authority the way we're supposed to. And this is probably something the Ephesian church was struggling with, otherwise Paul wouldn't have been pressing it the way that he is. So let's take a look again at chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So most of us in here, depending on what translation you're using, have the word, some form of the word servant or bondservant. But I want us to take a look at the Greek in this because I think it's important. So the Greek word here is the word doulos. And the word doulos means slave. So the word slave, not servant, but slave. And I understand that that word has a very negative context in our culture nowadays. We don't like to hear the word slave, kind of dirty word, especially with just the history that we have in this country. But I want to take this moment to kind of knock out two birds with one stone, because people want to discredit the Bible by saying that the Bible condones slavery, which it does not condone slavery. But they also, this will help us to understand that what's being talked about here actually genuinely applies to us today. So let's take a look at slavery in the Bible. So when we see the word slavery, most of us think of that horrible time in our nation's culture and history where the African-American people were encaptured and enslaved, taken from their homeland, and brought over here to a morally corrupt system that tore families apart, that killed thousands of people. I don't even know the number. Lord knows. But just a tragic period in our nation's history that when you hear the word slave, that's the kind of annotation that it brings. And that's what we think about when we hear the word slave. And that's what's taught to us in schools throughout history class from, I can remember, like fourth or fifth grade, they started talking about those things. But this is not the slavery in the Bible. And if you start to think of it like that, you're going to get very confused when you're reading texts like this. In fact, a good rule of thumb is, whenever you're reading scripture from 2,000 plus years ago, you probably don't want to take our culture and apply it to that because you're going to get confused, right? Surprisingly, things have changed from then until now. It's pretty crazy, but they have. And so we have to understand context and know what's going on back then, even in words like slavery. So what was slavery in the Bible? Slavery was deeply rooted into the Old and New Testament. And it was an accepted economic and social structure during the time. The word doulos is used over 150 times in the New Testament alone, right? And so that indicates that it was a very common practice and accepted. Right? And this was beneficial not only for the masters, but for the slaves as well. In fact, the entire economic structure of the Middle East and Rome at that time was built on slaves and masters. There were the masters who owned the businesses or the companies, and then there were the slaves that worked for said businesses or companies. It's the same exact thing as it was today. And in fact, a lot of these individuals were contracted, keyword, contracted, of their own free will. This was not necessarily a enslavement or taking or ripping people out of their families or things like that. They did this out of their own free will. And they would do this, they would end up in different families for the most part. It would be a smaller level thing, not just like a bunch of slaves and one master. But they would be contracted to these families and they would serve as their bookkeepers. They would serve as their accountants. They would serve as their maids, or they would even be out in the field and doing field work. And it was a mutually beneficial contract. So slaves would be compensated for their work, and they would also have their needs met. They would have safety. They would be in a home with people that genuinely grew to care about them. And the masters would actually get their work done that they needed done. And it just worked out. It's the same as what we have today with jobs. And a lot of times when their contracts were up, they would end up re-upping their contracts just because there's no reason for them to leave. Things just worked out really well for them. And there were times, like during wartime, especially in the Old Testament, because back then, most of the time, kingdoms were actually like cities or villages. And one kingdom, if it went to war with another kingdom, they would capture slaves. Whatever kingdom would win would take the slaves, because it was considered humane, much more humane than killing everybody. And they would take those people in and integrate them into the community. Of course, it would be rough at first, but over time, it would become a norm. In essence, we see that the slavery in the Bible is ethically the opposite of what slavery in our American history was. Of course, it wasn't flawless. There's no system on this earth that's flawless, right? There was sin intermixed. There's sin intermixed in everything. But overall, the system was mutually beneficial for not only the masters, but the slaves. They got fair wages for their work. They weren't just worked, they didn't work for nothing. And it's unlike slavery in America, in which the entire system was morally corrupt from top to bottom. And we have to understand one other thing too, and I think this is the biggest factor. If slavery was evil, the Lord would have spoken against it in his word. And he never did. It was never put down in his word. Plus, oftentimes, the word slave was used metaphorically to describe one's relationship with God. It's actually a beautiful word of submission, right? And so we see it in the beginning of the book of Philippians. We see it in Titus. We see it in James, in 2 Peter, and in Jude. All the authors of this book, these books, use the word slaves of God or slaves of Christ. It also is used by Paul when he's talking about relationships with other people. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win more of them." And what he's basically saying is, I will serve these people in any way possible to show them the worth and value of Christ. That was his whole goal as a slave of all, was to show them the value of Christ. So knowing what we know now about the difference between the American slavery and the biblical slavery, I want us to take a look at how slaves and masters were the equivalent of employees and employers nowadays. So let's take a look at the text again and see how it applies to us. "But all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in teaching may not be reviled." So I understand that most of us here probably don't think of the word honor when we think of our jobs. I'm a security guard. Nothing really honorable or flashy about that, right? I know half the congregation here works at a coffee shop, which you don't really think of the word honor when you think of a coffee shop. But please don't spit in my coffee for saying that. But in all seriousness, it's really hard to actually want to give our bosses honor like we're supposed to when we have this type of mentality. When it's a mentality that does not take our job seriously. Yeah, I'm a security guard. I just guard some stuff. Nothing really important about that. But it is important. I want to challenge that way of thinking because I'm telling you right now that every single thing we do, every single job that we're given is sacred before God. Whether we're tent makers like Paul was, whether we're a CEO of a company, whether you're a security guard, whether you make coffee, whether you're a pastor, it's sacred before God. Why? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. Very familiar portion of scripture. First Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Very short, but very, very powerful verse. It's a big command that we're given right there. We need to look at it like this. If we have the ability to glorify God in our job, which we do, he says all things you do, due to the glory of God. So if we have the ability to glorify God in our job, then you best believe it's a sacred duty that you've been given, no matter what job it is. Our grand obligation on this earth is to glorify God with our actions. See, we're sinful, and so what we like to do is draw the line, like this sacred boundary line in our life, right? So we have church, which we would consider sacred. It's a very important part of our lives. We have our family time, right? We have prayer, and we have our time in the Word, maybe spending time in our meetings that we have throughout the week. That's sacred. All those things are sacred. But when it comes to our job, we like to separate that with this line. It's just like, nah, the job's like something I just got to do, right? In fact, we're very selfish when it comes to our work and when it comes to those things, because we just work because we need to. It's a paycheck I have to provide for my family. I want to get some things that I want. I want to buy, you know, this or that. And something I'm guilty of as well. I think all of us in here are. And we do what's considered the bare minimum, what's necessary to get by and collect that paycheck. Not caring about how our work affects other people whatsoever. Does this sound like working to the glory of God? Or does this sound like working for our comfort and working for our own gain, for our own selfish ambition? We need to be working for the kingdom. If you guys want to look at the bottom of your page, there's a quote here, which when I read this quote the first time, I felt like I got punched in the face. It's from John MacArthur. If non-believers are working harder for money than you are working for God, you need to repent. Let that sink in. Yeah, I know, I heard the whoosh, right? Like, again, felt like I got punched in the face when I read that, because that's such a convicting thing. Because you see people all the time that are putting their entire lives in their jobs to just get a better job, or to get more money, or to get a raise, to get more things. And yet we've been chosen by God to work for his glory, and we let people like that work harder than we do. That's not good. So we need to be working for the kingdom, but we got to figure out how we need to work for the kingdom first, which we will talk about, but I want us to take a look at something first. I want to look at the average amount of time that's spent working in a typical work week for most people. Say it's about probably 40 to 50 hours, give or take 5 to 10 hours for some of us, but for the most part, 40 to 50 hours. That's a very significant amount of time. If you just take a look at any one thing you're doing throughout the week, work is spent, you spend the most time at work. Not at home, sleeping doesn't count, right? But any one thing you're doing, it's probably spent at work is the most time. That means at work, our Christianity is on display more than anywhere else for other people to see. And more often than not, those people that are around us are non-believers. There are probably more non-believers that you work with than believers, right? Unless you work at a church, which hopefully that's not true in that case, right? But so I want us to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Think about that. Think about that scripture right there. God making his appeal through you and I. That is insane. And the question is, when we are in work, and when we're at work, are they seeing the world, or are they seeing a biblical Christian? So when you see the word ambassador, think about that. Like, if you have an ambassador nowadays, they would go over, like, if say you have the ambassador of the United States, for the United States, going over to a different country. That person has to embody everything that America is. If you are an ambassador, you have to embody what an American is. You are on display for, you are representing America when you're overseas. We are ambassadors for Christ. And God has chosen us to do that. He's making his appeal through us. That's mind-blowing if you get the weight of that. He wants to use you. God wants to use you at work. Let that sink in. And for some people, when they think of the word Christian, they think of you. You might be the only Christian in their life. What do they think of when they see you? Can they see a biblical Christian? Or are you more of like a mutt? Or you, there's some things you do that glorify God, and then there's some things you do that not so much. We have a clear line and clear command that we're to be glorifying God in our actions. Our goal is not to make much of this world. Our goal is to make much of him. Because we're the ones that God uses to draw people to him, because he does, he uses men and women. The fact that our Christianity is on display can be a very good thing or a very bad thing. If we're being obedient to God and his word, and it's on display in our life, that is one of the biggest pushes for the gospel that God uses. Because they see the words being followed up by action. But on the other hand, if you're living in the world, and you're claiming to be a Christian, and you're living in the world, that is one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel that you can have. Because they see what's associated with the word Christian, and they don't like it. Leaves a bad taste in their mouth. That is not our call. That's not our aim. That's not our charge. We're supposed to be making much of Christ in our actions. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. And I kind of want to put this into a more of a modern understanding to understand what's being said here. Says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So let all who are under a yoke. So a yoke, some of you know what that is, but it was basically a wooden frame that was used back then, and sometimes still nowadays, to tie two animals together, like oxen, and it would be used in the fields to haul farm equipment. And he's basically saying, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters. So a bondservant or a slave and a master relationship, right? So it's basically saying, let all who work, who are employees or employers. So let all who work as employees regard their own employers worthy of all honor, so the name of God and teaching and the teaching may not be reviled. So we are called to show honor and respect to our bosses, no matter what kind of boss they are. Now, for the Christians in the room, we really have one of two options. You either have a boss that is a non-believer, or you have a boss that's a believer. It's 50-50, right? And I want to talk a little bit about both, because there are struggles that can come with being underneath either of them. So I want to talk about secular bosses first, non-believers, right? So it's very, very tempting for Christians to have a sense of piety, superiority when we're around, when we're underneath bosses who are non-believers. I mean, think about it. We have different morals, a different code of ethics, different virtues. Right? Not only that, but we are chosen by God. It's a big word that we like to throw around at other people, at least in our hearts. I'm chosen by God. You're not, clearly, right? I'm elect. Things like that, that we abuse. And I have an inheritance with Christ. You don't. And those are things that we like to, even in our mind, we would never say these things out loud, unless they really made us mad. We would never say these things out loud. But that's what's going on in our minds, in our hearts, and then our actions follow suit. But I want to ask you, did Jesus use his divinity or his godhood as an excuse to not serve us? No, he didn't. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than your own, than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. By the way, the word servant there is doulos, slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So Jesus empties himself and takes on the form of a man, born as a baby. And he worked perfectly this entire life that he was on earth. Jesus was a carpenter. The book of Mark talks about that. So Jesus worked, like he had a job. And if he had a job, he had somebody that was a master, that was telling him what to do. Jesus obeyed God, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, took on the form of a human and worked and obeyed a human, his own creation. He obeyed. That's insane. And yet we don't want to obey our bosses. And we use our Christianity, the gift that he's given us, to feel superior. We think really, really backwards sometimes. What is your mindset while you're at work? Do you think your job is beneath you? Maybe. For some of you, maybe you guys went to school, right? And you went to college, and you ended up in a job that was not what you went to school for. It's pretty common nowadays. Maybe your job is boring to you. Maybe your job's too easy. Maybe it's something that you never wanted to do. It's too beneath you. If the God of the universe can work as a carpenter, I'm pretty sure none of us have any excuse not to work hard at the jobs we have. And this goes back to what we talked about earlier. We don't treat the jobs that we have, that we've been given by God, as sacred. What is one of the biggest reasons why we need to take this seriously? So if you guys are still in Philippians chapter 2, jump down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine as lights in the world before men. This brings great glory to God when we do this. Maybe you're the only one that's not complaining at work while everybody else is. People see that. And if they know you're a Christian, they put two and two together. It's like, what about this person, this guy or this girl? Why are they not complaining? Or if you're working hard and consistently for your boss, diligently, your boss sees that as well. And this isn't to make much of us. We don't work hard for pride. We don't work hard to look good, to elevate ourselves, or to get a better position. This is to show the surpassing worth of Christ, even in the most difficult or boring or mundane or aggravating or frustrating jobs that we have. This is to win souls over. Think about this. Some of your coworkers who you work alongside with every single day, if they were to die today, they're going to hell. These coworkers are going to hell. Souls with an eternal destination that you work alongside every day. Do we live in that fact? Do we go to work thinking about that? Is that on our mind? Do we have an eternal mindset when we're at work? Do we even care, or do we just walk by people acting like they're just going to be there tomorrow and the next day? Or are we ambassadors for Christ to show his worth, to be used by him to save men and women? Are we desperate for the people around us? Are you desperate for that frustrating boss or that frustrating coworker, the one that doesn't treat you fairly? Or do we work in such a way that when someone hears our name and they see that we're Christians, that they revile God in his teaching? I don't want that to be me. We're all going to stand before God one day for how we worked. I don't want to be the reason why some people reviled him or turned away from him. That's not the life I want to live. And some of you might ask, well, okay, what about my boss who is oppressive? What if he's a jerk? He's mean to me and doesn't treat me fair. Do I still need to work for him to the glory of God or her? Yeah, you do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Of course, we need to work to the glory of God, even for bosses who are oppressive. All the more, because even inside of that treatment, if you can show the worth of Christ, if you can have joy, if you don't complain or grumble, the boss knows what they're doing. They know the way they're acting. And yet, we rely on Christ, and we see his worth, and you display that in your life, that shows your bosses and your coworkers the power of Christ. Now, for those of us who have Christian bosses, who are genuine believers, the temptation's a little bit different, but it's equally as sinful And I think the biggest temptation inside of this is to feel like you and your boss are kind of equal, right? Because of your Christianity. So we're equal, don't get me wrong, we're equal in the eyes of God and in our eternal destination, right? But we're not equal in our jobs. God has put him over you or her over you as an authority figure in your life. You're not equal. And so we don't get to have special privileges. We don't get to show up to work late because we were reading and praying. It's, oh, it's cool, bro, I was reading. Like, no, that's not how it works. And on top of that, that can cause a lot of enmity and strife with other coworkers who may become jealous. See, hey, why does he get to show up late? Why does he get to cut corners? Why does he not have to work as hard, or she not have to work as hard as I do? Or maybe, I think this is a good one, maybe you're a little bit more mature in your walk than your boss is. Maybe you read more than your boss, or you pray more than your boss, or you clearly witness to other people at your work more than your boss does. That doesn't give you a right or an excuse to not listen to him or her. It's not how that works. And this mentality makes us less and less likely to respond to their authority or take them seriously. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. We aren't working for man. We're working for God. He's the one who's given us the jobs we're at, and if he's put us there, we need to be working for him. No questions asked. And we do that by submitting to the people that he has put over us, whether they're Christian or not. Not just as eye service, like I said earlier, cutting corners or doing things that would make our job easier, which we weren't necessarily supposed to be doing. Because God is always watching us. He's always watching us. We've been talking about the fear of God, Pastor Jeremy has, for the past 3 weeks. There is no fear of God if we are cutting corners, if we're not working to his glory, if we're cheating, if we're stealing time, because that's a big one too. Most people in here are guilty of stealing time, myself included. Money, maybe not so much. That is a problem still. But time. And God sees that. He remembers every second of it that you steal. It's his time, not our own. Paul says that we should serve all the better when it comes to bosses who are Christian. Which is kind of weird if you guys want to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because in verse 1 he says that we already need to be giving all honor to even our unbelieving masters or employees. So it's kind of a weird hyperbole to say that we need to be giving all to our unbelieving masters. What more can we give to a believing boss or employer? And he's trying to make a point. He's saying, look, if you've got to work hard, if you've got to work as hard as you can for someone who is not a part of your family, how much more should you be working for someone who is a brother and sister in Christ who shares an inheritance with you? They're going to be spending eternity with you. It's interesting because the Greek word here for beloved means worthy of love. Worthy of love. Brothers and sisters in Christ are worthy of our love and our hard work because they've been redeemed and adopted into the family. And it says that they will benefit by their good service. Believers and beloved will be benefited by your good service. And that will be for all eternity. We have your non-believing bosses who will benefit from your work in this lifetime, but not where they're going. But for those who are believers, they will benefit by your work and service towards them for all of eternity. What a motivating thing to work for. So to wrap things up tonight, I want to give some application so we can just go out of here and start working to the glory of God more. First and foremost, we need to be wholly dependent on God. Wholly dependent on God. We need to be giving ourselves to prayer every day, to be in His Word every day. Before work, preparing yourself by asking God for the strength to do your job well, to His glory, to make much of His name, not yourself. While you're at work, not to rely on yourself, because it's very easy to do, but to rely on His strength. Literally praying while you're working. If you don't send up prayers to Him daily, all the time, that's something I would really recommend you start doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about praying continuously. Obviously, we cannot pray 24/7, 365. But what it's saying is a constant reliance on God. Constantly turning to Him in prayer. Praying for the souls around you. Do you do that? Not only for their salvation, because that's the primary thing, but also your heart towards them. Because when you pray for your heart towards them and God changes your heart, then you're going to start praying more for their salvation, which is wonderful. And praying that your actions can show Christ in all that you do. And then after work, reflect on that day in prayer. See some areas where maybe you fell into sin. Maybe you see some areas where you can just work on that struggle tomorrow and to glorify God in that area even more so the next day. But reflect. So often God brings things to our heart that we may not even realize while we were working, that He shows us afterwards if we're reflecting on Him. And ask God for forgiveness if you didn't handle the day in a way that glorifies Him, so you can the following day. The next thing is thankfulness. Thankfulness is something that we have to have. He's providing for you and for your family through your job. He's sanctifying you through your job. He's using you to show His goodness to other people at your workplace. And so many other things that we don't even know what He's doing. Am I thankful for this, though? Is this something that I ponder on? Do I have a spirit of thankfulness while I'm at work? Or is it just something that I was like, thanks, God, yeah. Glad to be here. 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm tired. Right? When we have a thankful heart, it's easier to work for God. Because we see, no matter how difficult it is, we've been graciously given so much more than we deserve. So much more than we deserve. We deserve hell. And He's giving you a job to provide for you in this lifetime to then go and spend eternity with Him in heaven. We don't have an eternal mindset enough. We need to be thankful. Complaining and grumbling doesn't show the sufficiency of Christ, but being thankful does. And lastly, work on your skill set. Do things excellently. Do things excellently. We should be bringing glory to God by increasing in our trade, whatever we're doing. Not settling for, this is good enough, they give me that paycheck. No, we should be working because it benefits other people as well. And it shows that you're taking the job that He's given you very seriously. Those of us who are believers in here, remember that you've been bought with a price. Christ didn't die for us and then make us a new creation just to be lazy or selfish or comfortable. That wasn't His goal when He died for us. We need to be working for the kingdom and striving to glorify God in everything that we do, praying that other people who are watching us will come to know Him. That's the most important thing that we need to be doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know while I was preparing this message that You just convicted me of a lot. God, there's areas that I see now that I did not before where I was just not working to Your glory, Lord, and I pray that tonight, as Your word was spoken, that it would be convicting to the men and women in this room, that tomorrow when we go to our jobs, Lord, that we would be working to Your glory, that we would have an eternal mindset, that we would care about the souls around us, that we would work hard for the believers and the non-believers to make much of your name. I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the brothers and sisters in this room, Lord. And again, I pray that if anybody is in here tonight that does not know you, that tonight would have been their night of salvation, would be their night of salvation. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.